My niece Lois was married yesterday. Niece Lois. If she was a boy, she would have been Ken. But she was a girl. And she was married yesterday. And it's beautiful to watch a wedding. Especially when you're old like me, you sit back and you go, you kind of know what they're in for, you know? A lot of good, a lot of joyful things, a lot of wonderful things, the gifts and the graces of life, and trouble, right? And so the Bible says that if you marry, you will have trouble. Can I get a witness on that? You agree with me. It's just trouble. It would have been a lot less troubling if Lois hadn't been the loudest amen on that one right there, but I was kidding. I didn't hear the same of that. But that's true, isn't it, Lois? We have happy times and have wonderful memories and delightful times and trouble. The trouble. You get two people together, you got trouble. You have differences of opinion. You have movement, you have friction. Remember last Sunday night when I started out the service by saying we disagree on Bible versions? We did. George, you want to hold it down while I'm preaching? Disagree. I'm sorry, George. I don't want to get that going, do I? I disagree on Bible versions. Disagree on Bible versions, disagree on music, disagree on football teams, disagree on our view of election, and that's just me and Lois. That's not any of the rest of you people. You people are even probably, we would even have more differences if we really sat and we looked at them. We have differences. And we have friction. And we have injuries. It just happens when people live together, they get together. I'm scurrying to quiz practice late Saturday morning. I'm in a big hurry because I'm late, and I know they're all going to be waiting, and people will, you know, like, look at that, they're late, and we had to wait for them. So I drove here really fast, under the speed limit and everything, and I hit all the lights, and it was kind of great, because I think Pastor Grape told me it's 12 minutes from the house where we live to here, and I think I did it in 9 minutes without breaking the speed limit or doing anything bad till I got here. And then when I got here, I saw the vans there, and I thought, well, I'll just swing around and kind of pull up, and I'll roll the window down, and I'll make my apologies to the driver of the van. And so when I went around the corner of the van to pull up there, I saw there was a cluster of people. I thought, well, I better not go there. So I just quickly gunned the engine and cut to the right and hit Matt Scully. I'm not joking. He's fine. Don't worry about it. But, you know, guy is hard to hurt. I mean, he's, you know, what he was doing was going to act like I hit him. He was running out to act like I hit him, and I did. I mean, I just went, bam. And he went, you know, like flipping over there, kind of rolled. He was very graceful. Jumped up, you know, and I'm like, I got out. Oh, I am so sorry. He's laughing. That's all right. I'm not hurt. I'm like, I was looking over. And then Lee Widener came walking up there like, do we have some work we're going to have to do here? You know, the car, you know. And I mean, he was worried about Matt, and then, of course, the car. You got movement, you got friction. You drive around, you might hit somebody. They might even be a Michigan fan. Just by accident, it could happen. It happened to innocent. That's two. What do you mean that's two, Tom? Are you threatening me out there? As long as he's still laughing, I'm good. Let's get to the text of Scripture, which is going to be Romans 14. And we're going to talk tonight again about how to deal with differences without actually creating more differences while I'm talking about how to deal with differences. You go to Matthew 14, and I want to read to you something just shocking from John 17:21. I was sitting in a meeting one morning, and a guy read this, and I thought, wow, that is just shocking. See if it hits you the way it did me. This is in the prayer of the Lord Jesus, one of the final prayers of the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, expressing his will and the will of the Father in John 17:21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That would be us. We would be people who believe in the Lord through the word of the disciples passed down, right? Hear what he prays, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That is shocking. Is this shocking to you? Here's how one he wants us, who are different people, who are different people, to be. How one does he want us to be? What's it say there? as one as what? The Father and the Son. Is that shocking to you? Does that make you think? Is that stunning to you? It is to me. When I caught that, I thought, that's the oneness that Jesus prayed for, that we would have the same kind of unity and oneness that the Father and the Son have in the Godhead. Now that is an interesting thing. How do we get together and get along? How do we deal with differences? It could be marriage, could be brothers and sisters. We will probably talk about that sometime, maybe not in the too distant future, just how to get along as brothers, how brothers and sisters can get along. But tonight, we want to talk about how to deal with differences. And before we really, I want to show you tonight six different reasons why Christians ought to really be committed to working toward a oneness of mind. Believing people should work toward a oneness of mind. I want to show you from the entire chapter of Romans 14 and the first seven verses of Romans 15, six reasons. If you like linear message outlines, this is your night. Because unless something happens here and I run amok, I'm going to go through 6 points tonight before 7 o'clock. Or so. All right? So here we go. And these are six, they're kind of motivations, they're reasons for us to work together on getting along. I want to help you with this tonight. I believe it's a help. This is sort of like a family talk. And I should say real quickly, I'm not reacting or responding to anything specific in our own church about this right now. This is something God has put on my heart a long time ago. It's just generally true all the time about God's people, and I've often felt like I wanted to share this. And I actually wrote this message, very unusual, because I wrote this message years ago. I've never preached it. I wrote it years ago. I was actually sitting in a dorm at Moody in my grad work and alone and trying to figure out this passage. Romans 14 is one of those passages, you know, that talks about differences among Christians and weak Christians and strong Christians and, you know, meat offered to idols and stuff like that. And it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. So I wanted to really kind of understand it. And so a number of years ago, I sat down and I kind of wrote my way through this. And I've never preached it before tonight, but I wanted to share it with you. This will be helpful, I'm sure, because we all the time have opportunities to deal with people who are different than us, even if we're in the very same family, we have the same Heavenly Father. Wherever Christians live and work together, they're different. And there are reasons for that. One of the reasons is, I think, maybe differing spiritual gifts. We have different perspectives because we have different spiritual gifts. We see things a little differently because we're gifted differently. That's one reason. Another reason why we're different is mentioned in here. You've got weak and strong. And another way you could say some Christians are weak Christians and some Christians are strong Christians. That would be a difference. Another way you could say that is we've got Christians that are still not mature. Don't be looking around right now, you know, but we've got Christians that are still not mature. They're young, they're growing, they're immature. And all of us are not as mature as we hope to be. And so as we mature, we would have, but there are mature Christians and immature Christians. There are people who have misinformed consciences, if you will. They've trained their conscience that something that isn't wrong is wrong. And so they're overly concerned about something, for instance. And there are people who have seared or hardened their conscience, or they've been guilty of so much that they've kind of backed up when they came to the Lord, but they still have stuff that they're doing that they ought to have a tender conscience about, and they don't. And you got these same people in the same Christian family, in the same assembly. People who have a misinformed conscience and people who have a weakened conscience. Another reason is because of just plain old sinful selfishness. I want my way. I want to be the king of the, you know, I'm going to have a spirit of competition and that's just sin. It's just the flesh of sin. Or willfulness, you know. That's really, really, really common. Could be jealousy or envy. And then obviously, like hurt or offense is an obvious reason. Now, for instance, if you know, I just told you that I hit Matt Scully with a car, you know, so keep an eye on him. If he starts treating me badly, we'll know it's because he is offended with me because I just, you know, innocently hit him with a car. Keep a close eye on him then. I think he's going to be okay. He was really nice right away. I hugged him and, you know, he didn't punch me or anything. And he's like, it was okay. I was at, you know, so, but all kidding aside, when you hurt somebody, sometimes they won't come up to you and say, you hurt me. But there will be another issue down the road and you'll never be able to agree because they've never really dealt with that hurt that was back there that they don't really talk about. sorry to pick on poor Matt, but you understand what I'm saying, right? And that is very real. That happens in our families. It certainly happens in church. Sometimes we have differences of opinion because we can just sit and arm wrestle about those differences of opinion, and we are never going to come to agreement if there's an offense that's there, right? Because it's really not about the disagreement. It's not really about, you know, the color of the carpet. It's like, well, whatever color you like, I don't like it because I don't like you. That's why, because you were mean to my granny or whatever it was, right? That's the way that works that way a lot. And people aren't always really honest about what it is that really got them opposing everything or disagreeing. And then, of course, we have this one. It's one of my favorites. And I don't think there's probably a human being in the room that's more grateful for a good, solid, fundamentalist Baptist heritage than I am. But one of the reasons that we fuss is because it's kind of ingrained, it's in our kind of a denominational DNA. You know, we're not a denomination. Baptists aren't a denomination. They're a fellowship of independent, autonomous churches. And they agree to fight about the same stuff. We are here because we disagreed about some things. This is true. That's just a fact. The fact of the matter is, if you look through independent Baptist fundamentalist history, you've got a pugilistic kind of a mindset. Like, we've got to square off and fight about these things. We've got to, or you could say it real nice, you could say, we must earnestly contend for the faith, to give it a biblical sounding kind of earnestly contend for the faith. And that is true. We should be willing to fight for things that are right and earnestly contend for that is true. I'm not denying that. Never will. But then what happens sometimes is, we earnestly contend for the faith, and we also earnestly contend for a lot of stuff that isn't the faith, right? Because we're used to earnestly contending. We're just like, we just want to fuss, right? We're just looking for something to kind of disagree about because we, and you notice this, I notice this in marital counseling, and dealing with people is like, you sometimes will have somebody come in and they just can't, you know, they have this really unhealthy disagreement going on, and one or more of the parties seems to like to fight. And when you start kind of tying those knots and figuring out why, it's just what the way they're used to doing life. They were raised in a home where that's what you do. You fuss. And they're not used to it. And they don't like it. They're not used to anything else. That's the way they do it. They attack and they fight. And if we're not careful, we can drag our greatest strength over and make it a weakness. Do you see what I'm saying? We should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered, but we shouldn't just be contentious about everything in the world, right? We've got to be really careful that we don't turn everything into a jihad. Everything's a holy war because everything is freighted with deeper theological significance than it really is. You got to be really careful about that. I can tell you're thinking the wheels are just turning there, so we'll just keep moving. Now, the passage that we want to consider really kind of says this one thing, I think. You look at it, tell me if you think that's right. It kind of says the main idea here from Romans 14 to Romans 15 and at least verse 7 or more is work on getting along together. Those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, work hard on getting along together. It's really what it's saying, and it gives at least six motivations or reasons. I mean, before we get into this, let me show you a little something. I talked with the deacons here in my first deacon's meeting, and I drew a little picture on the blackboard that Dr. Harold Westing showed me. He wrote this book called Create and Celebrate Your Church's Uniqueness. And he had a brilliant idea, I think, and that is that he pointed out that there are tensions in every church assembly. This would be true with every family. It's certainly true with every church or every church group. There are tensions. And, you know, I kind of like alluded to them earlier. You know, we have differences of opinion about certain things. You know, I'm not going to bring it up, but if I were to say, like, music, you would go, oh, yeah, that's one. You know, there's folks here and there's folks over here. Am I right about that? Yes, I am. We all agree on that. There's a tension there. This is an obvious tension among people who love. Those tensions are often in the same family, right? That's just a fact. It's been that way for a long time. And there are other things like that. Dr. Harold Westing said, identify what those tensions are. Get them up on the table. I think it was Tom Graves told me, put the buffalo on the table, which I thought was kind of humorous. It's like when you are talking about something, let's just get it out on the table and let's just take a good look at it. And there are tensions or there are differences. And if we ever are going to learn to get along when we have differences, then we have to acknowledge our differences and get the buffalo on the table, if you will. Bring it up there, take a look at it, identify it, and say, even though I love you and you love me, you root for the wrong team, or we don't agree on what the team I'm like. Lois and I have had this problem we've been working on for many, many years, and you know she'll get it right someday. But you know we just keep working on it. We identify that. We're honest about that. We don't actually, on the day of the big game, third Saturday in November, often we're not together because she thinks I'm obnoxious. I don't know why she feels that way, because I'm so gentle about it and everything, but that's just how we've gotten along over the years. She goes shopping or something, and she calls me if Michigan's beating Ohio State. She calls me at interesting times and just has a word with me about that. But anyway, wow, I really got to stay off of that. It's too late now. But this is an example of a silly tension, but there are real ones. And there are many of them. And Dr. Westing said put these things up. So what he was saying, what he's suggesting, and this is a helpful thing. What he suggested there was that you take, like, say, one tension at a time, one thing where people disagree in a church or in a family at a time, and you put that kind of on the line, on a linear construction here. You put it on a line. And you realize there are people that are over here on this side, they see it this way, and people on the other side, they see it this way. And then in the middle, he says, there's a box. Imagine that in the middle along the line, there's a box. Inside, the box represents biblical options. In other words, let's like all the way over here, you have something that's unbiblical outside the box. And all the way over here, you have something that's an unbiblical reaction outside the box. And the groups that are out here have to agree to move this way somewhere and get in the box. They have to agree on, they have to identify that they disagree, and then they have to work together to come up with a creative solution that's in the biblical box. Does that make sense? Or no? Okay? So in other words, we're both agreeing that we both agree to work together and discuss this and talk about it and search the scriptures and pray until we can say, let's agree this is what we'll do, but that this is what we do has to be in the box of the Bible teaches this, the Bible allows that. So we have to recognize that along there, there's a bit of room in that continuum for things that would be biblical options depending on where you are. Anyway, now you say, I'm not sure I understand that. It's not really vital that you understand that. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and it's this. In order for us to function together in a family or in a church, people that are different, have differences, we have to be committed to working to get together, get along and work together. We have to spend time and we have to be devoted to that. Now let me show you here from the scriptures some reasons why that is. Six of them from Romans. Before I do that, 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19 tells us that we will have divisions, if you will, or differences. Dr. Westing had that nice euphemism, tensions inside of good churches. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 11, 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, I kind of see that passage with a little humor. I believe this is what he's saying. I hear there are divisions, and that doesn't surprise me. That's how we figure out who the real spiritual leaders are. Can you kind of catch the humor in that? We have divisions. Now we're going to find out who the spiritual leaders are. Because what he's implying here is that the ones that are spiritual leaders will rise to the top during times of division and will work toward moving the groups together. I heard a great wise man one time say that one of the pastor's jobs is to unite different groups of people. And that is really, really true. And it's true for all of us. Maybe if you're a dad or you're a mom, you feel like you're doing that all the time, blowing the whistle, wearing a referee thing, but working to unite groups. Here are the six things. He addresses the strong, probably those who understand their liberty, and in particular, these would be more likely to be Gentiles because the issues there are really two issues here that are being dealt with, and they both have to do with Christian liberty in the sense of this, that people that have a Jewish background are now going to be released from civil and ceremonial regulations. They're released because of the cross and the completed work of Christ and because of the formation of the New Testament church. They're released from the civil and ceremonial obligations of the Jewish law. But some of them are having trouble just letting go of that because it's such a tradition for them. And there are people who see that liberty. They're generally going to be Gentile people because it's easier for them to let go of something that they never had a hold of. Does that make sense? So, and then there are going to be others who might be weak. They might be young or new, primarily Jewish Christians who are still having trouble kind of letting go of feast and festival days and eating meat offered idols and so forth like that. And so this is, one group is called weak and the other group is called strong. And he addresses both the strong and the weak. The strong that they would understand their liberty, and the weak that they that would be tolerant, the strong they would be tolerant of those who are weak. This is what verse 1 says, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. He, for one believes he may eat all things, he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Now, these are the six things. First of all, you work together and you don't insist on your own way without working together to come to agreement because you consider, number one, consider who God is. Consider who God is. I want you to notice from verses 1 through 12, four things about God. First, God has received him, so you don't need to reject him. That other person who's weak, you receive him because God has received him, so you don't need to reject him. That's what verses 2 and 3 say. Notice the last phrase, the last four words in verse 3 are, God has received him. Get this. God has received him. You say, I'm not sure I have. Paul's saying God has received him, so you receive him. Consider God. Second thing, God sustains him, so you don't have to take it upon yourself to sustain him. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge one another's servant? He says he's not your servant, he's God's servant. So who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We don't have to judge or reject a weak person. God is able to take care of him. God is able to take care of her. We don't have to do what only God can do. We consider God. And that's one of the things, the first of the six things, we consider God when we have a difference with other people. We recognize we don't have to be God in their life. And God sustains them. Notice there's a principle here. These are matters of conscience, and they're matters of individual conscience. That's why it says here, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And this Baptist people understand this. Sometimes we call this individual soul liberty, recognizing that person is the possessor of the Holy Spirit. He has his Bible. He has God working on his life. Give God time. We don't have to be God for them. So he has a conscience that must be informed by the Scripture, a conscience that must be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and a conscience that must be encouraged by the church. So it's our job from the pulpit, as Sunday school teachers, as leaders, in our private conversation with people lovingly to help people have a biblically informed conscience, not a misinformed conscience that goes beyond the Scripture, and not a truncated kind of shrunken, shriveled conscience that doesn't include everything the Scriptures say. But yet it's God who works through that. God is the one who sustains him. He's received him, and he sustains him. Third, he's his Lord. So you don't have to be. Verses 6 through 9 repeatedly talk about him, God, being his Lord. Notice that. He who observes the day. Now, this comes to a second example. You have the eating meat, in particular eating meat offered to idols is an issue, and the observance of ceremonial days. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God, and he gives God thanks. For he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And again, there's just, he's like, digging in on this, we're God's, we're the Lord's. That person who's weak, that you don't agree with, or he doesn't agree with you, belongs to God, and God is taking care of him, and he belongs to the Lord, and he's the master, not you. And that's what Paul is saying. And so it's interesting there, there's a fourth thing. God has received him, so we need to reject him, verses 2 and 3. God sustains him, so we don't need to sustain him personally, verses 4 and 5. We can trust that God is going to work on him. God is his Lord, so we don't have to be his Lord. God is his judge, so we don't have to be his judge. Look at verses 10 through 13. Verses 10 through 13. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So we're not, they're God. We're not, we don't reject them because God received them. We don't need to sustain them because God sustains them. We don't have to be their Lord because God is their Lord. And we don't have to be their judge because God is their judge. And there's four don'ts here. One is repeated twice in verse 3. We're not to despise that weak person. We're not to despise. We're not to set ourselves up like we're greater than they are. Even if we are more informed, we're not to despise that person. So we have this liberty. We understand we have this liberty, but we're not to despise the person who doesn't understand that liberty, maybe coming out of Judaism and so forth. We're not to judge him, verse 4. Again, in verse 10, not to judge him. We're not his judge. And then again in verse 10, not to show contempt for him. These are attitudinal things. In other words, do you see this happening a lot? I do. It's like I kind of get one up on you, and I kind of look down on you over here because of that, because I got that figured out, and you don't have it figured out yet. And then when you get it figured out, you'll be wonderful like me. And I sort of have that attitude. And this is what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit. Don't have that attitude toward them. Because you want to consider who God is. All of this from verses 1 through 12, I think the big heading is when you have a disagreement with somebody else and the difference of opinion with somebody else, spend time working on that and getting in the biblical window. Why? Because you consider God. Consider God. Second thing to consider is you consider that they are your brother or your sister. It says brother here. It's kind of in the male, but it's obviously they are your brother or sister. This is a powerful and practical, helpful thing. You look at that person and that you disagree with, and because they don't agree with you on that given thing, you want to kind of make them a non-brother or a non-sister. Have you had this happen to you? You kind of want to demonize them. You kind of want to vilify them. You hear this all the time among Christian people. I'm really not even sure they're saved. Why? Because they don't agree with me. That's why. That happens all the time. This is a natural reaction I think all of us have. I don't want to condemn you in this, but I know this is true about me. And I have somebody that really digs in and they disagree with me. My tendency is to say, I wonder how long they've had this demon. You know? I wonder what makes them think they're saved. They don't agree with me. You know, I got this, it's right, and you know, and I wonder, and you tend to do that. You can do this with family members. You can kind of can impose things on them. But over and over, this passage is saying, they're your brother. Now look at verses 13 to 15. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. In our brother's way. Think about brother. The person is your brother, your sister. And no, I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ has died. The special sense of Christ atoning work for that person who is your brother and your sister. Now, here's how this works practically for me. I know there are times when people have disagreed with me, and sometimes that's a prolonged and painful disagreement. And it has its tentacles down into stuff that we're trying to accomplish or do. And I want to kind of say, I'm going to just cut that person out of my life. I'm just going to avoid that person. I'm just going to ignore that person. I'm just going to cut that person out of my life. And sometimes people say, you know, they attack or push them out, or sometimes they flee, or they just say, I'm going to avoid that person, right? You have this happen to you. I'm just going to, sometimes you're right in the same family, sometimes you're right in the same church, and you just say, I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to look at them. I'm just going to avoid them. I'm going to treat them. That's not how you treat a family member. That's not how you treat a brother or a sister in Christ. And when I've had this tendency going, you know, I'm sick of that person, and they have just opposed me, and they've done this and that and the other thing, and I've tried, and they won't work to agree. My tendency is to just say, treat them as if they're not even my brother or my sister in Christ. But we don't have that option. I have that option here. And that's what he's talking about in these areas of disagreement over differences. We don't have that option. And it helps me, it's always helped me over the years to look at that person and go, I am going to spend the rest of my eternity with that person. And every time I turn the corner in heaven, they're going to be like standing on the street corner going, hi, Ken, how are you? I'm like, oh, how did you get here? Because you don't agree with me, you know, right? That's the way you are, too, but you just don't want to admit it tonight. I understand. We're going to live together for eternity. My mom and dad, you know, my mother, my sister Melanie and I, we used to fuss about things because she was just unreasonable. And one time I got her angry for something. She chose to get angry over something innocent that I had done. And she threw a matchbox car at me. Now, that's kind of, I know Melanie's boiling point, so I know when she's about ready to whip a matchbox car at me. So just before that, I ducked, and she hit the TV, and the TV broke. And I'm like, oh, you are in some serious trouble with mom and dad when they get home. I just had this little demonic joy over that. I'm like, oh, you are in serious trouble. You broke the television. Do you know how much it's going to cost to replace the television? But my sister Melanie and I are speaking. We actually sang a lovely song together yesterday, which is evidence of the grace and the mercy of God. My mom and dad used to say, okay, Kenny, Melanie, this is it. I want you to go over there in the corner, and I want you to hug each other. I'm like, beat me. Ground me. You know, tell me I can never go to college. I can't get married, but don't make me hug my sister. And my sister's like, yeah, that'll make me throw up. You know, I just don't want to be with them. Hug them. No way. Acknowledge that your brothers and sisters. Notice these three things. You'll not cause your brother or sister to stumble, it says in that passage from 13 to 15. Cause them to stumble. You want to trip them up. You want to cause them to stumble in their growth, in their following of the Lord. You want to grieve them. This is another phrase that's used. Don't grieve other people. Care about your brother and your sister for whom Christ died, and don't grieve them. So we got to think about that when there are other people. You just can't live without regard for our brothers and sisters. Don't cause them to stumble. Don't grieve them. And the other one is don't devastate them. So here are the six things. Consider who God is. Second, verses 13 to 15, consider that they're your brother or sister. Third, consider your witness. Consider your witness. You see this, and there's so much more in this, but you do see this in verses 16 through 19. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. People are looking here. Man. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, things which with which one may edify one another. We're to consider God when we have a disagreement and spend time working together. And we're to consider that they are our brother or our sister. So we're supposed to spend time working on that. We're to consider our witness. I was in a muffler shop. It wasn't when I was around here. I was in a muffler shop and getting, obviously, my muffler fixed. And there was a lady sitting there, and I started to witness to this lady, and she was very receptive. I'll never forget this. She was really receptive, so I'm eagerly witnessing to this lady. And then finally, I let it slip that I was a pastor, and then she said, oh, really, what church? And I told her the name of the church, and her face turned to stone, metaphorically. She's like, you're at that church. I've known about that church for years. Those people just can't get along. They're fussing all the time. And my witness was done that day. Hey, it was just over with. And it was very uncomfortable. She was just done. Cut me off. And I will say, and I know that could happen, I will say that many, many, many times since I've been here almost 2 years now, real close to 2 years, that many, many times I've heard of your faith, heard of your witness, heard of your testimony, heard of your love, and a reputation that is good and it's honorable, and we shouldn't be proud of that. We should be very humbled, because we know there are exceptions, and any of us could be the exception on any given day. What with the way I drive, for instance, you know, you can hurt people, create difficulties, and very quickly you can get into a disagreement at work, and that thing can spread throughout your whole shop or your whole school, and it can hurt the reputation. It hurt our witness. It's a little bit like cutting somebody off in traffic and then finding out that they're going to the same church that you're going to. You know, I was on my way to dinner one night. Remember this? I was on our way to dinner up in the Amish country. This guy was driving really slow in front of me, and it was really irritating me. I decided I was going to pass him. So I passed him. You know, I thought it was okay. I spun around him a bit and on a bridge and passed him. And then I went to the restaurant and I went in and we got sit down. And then they came in. And he came, and they seated him at the table right next to mine. I don't know if he knew it was me or not, but the dinner conversation was really interesting because I heard him saying loudly to his friends, "The crazy guy passed me on a bridge. I mean, what in the world was he thinking?" You know, and I always think about that, you know, like when I'm going to church, I would hate to like cut off somebody in traffic or, you know, race for that special spot in the lane and jockey for position and then get up in the pulpit and the guy looks at his wife and goes, "Hey, isn't that that guy that cut me off in traffic?" And then he would stand up and I would have to resign in shame and, you know, it'd be bad. Consider the witness. And then consider the work of God, verses 20 and 21. It's similar. The church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We should consider his work. He loves the church. Notice what verse 20 says. "Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It's good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak." This is a powerful passage right there, a very helpful and powerful passage. This isn't a matter of legalism or externalism. This is just, I will willingly lay aside legitimate rights that I have if I think that that eating or that drinking or whatever it is going to cause somebody to stumble. I'll just lay that aside. We consider the work of God. We consider who God is. We consider our brother and our sister. We consider the witness, our witness. We consider the work of God. We consider our own conscience. Verses 22 and 23. Notice that it says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin." And what this says without the word is, be very careful with your own conscience, not to get in the habit of violating your own conscience. It's a very bad habit to form. Have a good, sincere, biblically informed conscience, and don't violate your own conscience. If it's not of faith, it's sin. Don't do it. And this is something that we want to consider before we go and do something. Are you really sure that you can do that with a clear conscience? I fear many times that our conscience has been kind of calibrated to the worldly group that's around us, and we really don't have a conscience informed by Scripture and superintended by the Holy Spirit. Conscience is a valuable thing. I heard once of a man who went to the doctor. He said, "I need help. I've been misbehaving lately." He was asking for some kind of drugs. The doctor said to him, "You need something to strengthen your willpower." And he said, "No, I'm kind of looking for something to kind of weaken my conscience." It's not funny, I know. These are matters of personal conscience. Verse 6 mentions that. But they're matters that affect the whole body, and that we're not to act without considering the effect of our behavior on the whole body of Christ. Please hear this now. Can I just direct this to everybody? But maybe in particular those of you who are kind of brassy in your liberty. You know, I have my liberty. I can do this if I want to. As if you stand completely alone and it doesn't matter that you affect other people. Can you see this whole passage is teaching that no, you are responsible for how the exercise of your liberty affects other people. We cannot just say, "Too bad, man, you don't get it. You're not like I am. You know, you're not enlightened. You're not informed. You know, so get over it. And if you don't like it, too bad." That's just not right. Consider your own conscience and consider the fact that you're responsible for the effect of your behavior on others. And we don't have time for it tonight. Sometime we'll go back to it. But Acts 15, the whole thing about eating meat offered to idols in 1 Corinthians verses chapters 7 through 10. Read them all there together. And then notice what it says about the eating meat offered to idols. It was started out not being sinful. The church ruled on it. It became wrong to do that. And later on in Revelation, the Lord condemned one of the churches because they ate meat offered to idols. So if you say, if the church leaders wisely, prayerfully, thoughtfully get together and they say, "This is what we think we ought to do," in terms of an interpretive kind of a thing, and then you go, "Well, whatever, I'm not bound by that. I'll do whatever I want to do, and I don't really care what happens to other people," you're not acting in love. You're on really thin ice. You're on really dangerous ground, because the Scriptures say that you really should take care to make sure that you bring along the other people and you're patient with the other people, even if they're weak and you're informed or you're strong. You really do have that's a key and critical thing in our kind of independent, spirited age, that we recognize, no, I am responsible for governing my tongue and my behavior to see to it that I'm right with every brother and with every sister. And I'm to take time to do that and not to do things that unnecessarily offend them, even if I feel like I have the liberty to do that. We're to consider our own conscience. And finally, number six, we're to consider the example of Jesus Christ. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 7, this is very, very, very clear there. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. You like Jesus Christ when you lay down legitimate rights in order to help other people. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for your learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. This is where he's driving toward the apex here. This is what he's praying for, that you would be like-minded, that you would agree to get along, that you would spend time working on agreeing to get along and not just like shooting off your mouth too bad if you don't like it or just exercising your liberty without any conscience about somebody else or insisting on your point of view and not really thinking through what other people, what other legitimate Christian people and vilifying or demonizing other people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ or pretending like maybe they're not even saved because they don't agree with you or they don't like your kind of this or your kind of that or they do wear this or don't wear that or do this or don't do that. You don't have that freedom. You want to think, Jesus Christ, the King of the entire universe, is the model that did not please himself, if you can imagine that. And that it says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. In verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. He's always pulling out that trump card, if you will. Isn't he? Sorry for the card reference there. He's always pulling out that deal breaker. He's always referring us back to Calvary. He's always saying, receive one another just as Christ received you to the glory of God. Lewis and I agree on really big things. When we were young and we would sit together and we would listen to teaching, we came to very firm agreement on really big things. Things that other people didn't understand, we agreed on them. I remember coming to those agreements. They are the bedrock. They are the glue of our life together. They are responsible for some of the most wonderful things that we've enjoyed together. We agree on some very big things. We disagree on almost all the little things. You know, she sleeps with a fan on at night, and I sleep with a fan on at night because I like to be with her, not because I like the fan on at night. I could go on and on. You may be the same way. You have differences that we have. But we work to agree. I was driving up through the Amish country one time and making some deliveries, and I stopped at this place where you rent these cabins. You can't phone them. You have to walk in because they don't have a phone. And I rented the cabins for the family, and I was looking forward to that. And I said, well, we'll give a certain date. And so when I drove home, I said to Lois, put this on your calendar. We've got this book. Don't schedule anything else. This is what we're going to do. She's okay, yeah. And I noticed she didn't write it down. And I'm like, well, why don't you write it down? And she's like, yeah, okay. But she didn't write it down. I'm like, you know, after a while, you can't just badger a woman. Otherwise, she burns the food and life gets really ugly, you know. So I didn't just keep pressing that. But a few weeks later, she's on the telephone to her grandmother. And she's talking excitedly. And she says, hey, we'll have to come and see you. Hey, why don't we come this weekend? And it was the same weekend that I wanted her to write on the calendar that not to be changed because it's a law of the Medes and Persians, never to be altered. And I'm like, well, we can't do that. Tell Grandma, no, not that weekend. And Lois is like, go away. You know, the universal sign of, I'm talking on the phone, go away. And I'm like, but we can't do it that weekend. Go away. And it was kind of like that. I was so mad at her. I was so mad at her. I'm like, that willful little buzzard, you know. She wants to go see her grandmother, and I already told her, I just said, I'm going to go to the church and do marital counseling. I'm sick of this, you know. And so I got in the car, and I drove away, you know, and I'm driving, and I'm just like I'm just mad, you know. My heart was beating and fast. I'm like, you know. And I'm just driving along. I just had to turn the radio on, and it was James Dobson's Focus on the Family. Yeah, and he's on there, you know. He never has a problem in the world, you know. He's got all the answers. And he's like, this is the little thing we've learned about how to get along with your wife. And I'm like, he doesn't know my wife, you know. And he says, here's what you want to do. And this is the idea. He said, listen to the other person until they agree that you understood what they said. Don't listen until you think you understand. Listen until they agree you understand, which takes a little bit longer, you know. And then after that, then ask them to listen to you until you agree they understand how you feel. And so after all, I thought about that, and I kind of feel bad whenever we have a difference of opinion. And so I decided to go back home and try it out, you know. So I go walking in. I said, okay, Lois. And this is the piece we're talking about here. You got to be committed to saying, I'm going to go back, I'm going to sit down, and it's important that we love each other. It's important that we agree. And it just, it's worth working on. That's the whole point of the message here. You got it, right? So I go in, and I know I'm the shining example in this, and if I was a bad example, I wouldn't use that as an illustration. You understand. And so I came in, and I said, Lois, I just listened to an idea, and I thought maybe we would try it. And I explained it to her, and she said, fine, as long as I get to go first. And I'm like, okay, because I figured I'll let you go first, because after I listen to you and you agree, I understand what you said, you still got to listen to me, which is going to be fun because I'm right, and I'll have a last word, and I'm right. And then she will, like, yield, like every woman should, you know, yes, sir, you're right, and I'm wrong. All the ladies just walked out, and we're all here together. So anyway, I said to her, so go ahead and tell me how you feel, and I'll repeat it back to you, and we'll see if we got it. And she says, she looks at me with her big brown eyes, and she says, I just look at it like this. My grandma's not going to be here forever, and those cabins will. I remember thinking, that was such a dirty trick, you know. I was like, I remember going, okay, you're right. And you know what? Neither one of her grandmas are here anymore. The cabins are still here. But I had to be willing to just hear that. I was so mad that I wasn't listening. And if you're hurt, or you have a prejudice going on, or a kind of a way you are, it might be that you're ready to cut off a brother or cut off a sister or not listen to somebody and not hear them out and not consider what they're going to say. And it might be that they will look at you with their eyes and they might enlighten you. They might help you. They may help you untangle things that you've done that actually have hurt other people that you love. And then that's the way the body of Christ works. I heard a guy say he did this research on couples that really, really do well and thrive and get along. And he tried to discover what it was that helped these couples really get along. What do they have in common that helps them really thrive and get along? And it wasn't the lady, like I was joking a minute ago, always yielding to the man's opinion. You know I was kidding about that, right? It was... It's getting so that it's like heckling now. It's like over the top. It was this. You want me to tell you this or not? Yeah, it was this. They said they have profound disagreements in these strong couples. They have profound disagreements. Passionate and profound disagreements. But they all reached a point in their married life where they agreed they would disagree without drawing blood. And I think it was a poetic device. I don't think it actually meant drawing blood. I think it meant not, you know, yelling or harming, or they agreed, we are going to have profound and significant and passionate differences, but we are not going to hurt each other when we do. And I long for this. I think the pastors who have gone before me and the pastors who are currently on staff and the ones who have gone before me have worked wisely in this way, and that's why we have a fellowship of people here together who don't generally go about wounding and hurting one another, but we live together, and there is friction, and sometimes somebody's going to hit somebody else with a car, and we have to go to work on this stuff, or other stuff, you know, disagreements. And may this be the heart of our fellowship. Let's pray together, and then we'll take a little break. We'll dismiss those who are not members, and we'll have our quarterly business meeting in about 5 minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, tonight, the exhortation that you've given us through the Apostle Paul, and I just give us, I pray, this spirit of humility toward one another. And I know, Lord, tonight, that your word is incomparably rich, and there's so much more here, even in this one passage, that we haven't even touched. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would tug on our hearts and that you would cause us to humble ourselves and turn the car around and go back and sit down and look our loved one in the eye and ask them, explain how you feel, so that we can work to have the oneness that you have in the Godhead with one another that you prayed for us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. See you back here in about 5 or